Greetings to those that have already been extended. We're so delighted to join together with you to celebrate the resurrection. It's a corporate event. It's something that is meaningful for the entire world. And for those of you who have come from various places here in Memphis and other parts of this country and around the world, we're just thrilled that you're here and pray that the power of the resurrection would be yours today. And to that end, we want to offer some very special opportunities. Ron has mentioned some of them. These Wednesday nights, we really would love for you to dig in on the meaning of the resurrection. Some of you have been thinking about it for a while. You may be here today just considering it. We want to take some time with you and talk about what difference the resurrection really makes. You know, before you even believe in the historical resurrection of Jesus Christ or put your faith in Him, you'd like to know what difference it's going to make. And we'd like to talk about the key differences that it's made to us who have come to know Him. This Wednesday night, I'll be talking about what difference it makes in your direction in life and your freedom in life. And then the next Wednesday night, a week from this Wednesday, Rocky's going to talk about what difference it makes in relationships. And it does. It makes a huge difference. I know this from personal experience. And then three Wednesday nights away, Brent Stenberg is going to be talking on Wednesday night about how your sufferings are redeemed through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's very interesting. And I suppose of all the ones that I mentioned there, the one that faces every one of us most deeply is how we face our sufferings, particularly death. Does it make any difference that Jesus Christ raised from the dead? Well, in fact, it does. And we want to talk with you about it. And also today, if you're a guest, we'd love for you to take this book, pick it up on the way out of church today. It's for you. And it also has a schedule in there for these Wednesday nights. But you'll find this book, 50 Reasons Why Jesus Came to Die. It was a historical event. He did die on Calvary. But then there's an interpretation of it. What did it all mean? And John Piper has done a very good job in this book on that question. And it will show us what difference the cross made and in some ways what difference the resurrection makes. One of you asked me on the way in to worship this morning, Sandy, do you like sports? And, you know, those of you who know me know that I do. And I probably watch too much of it sometimes. Hopefully not on a Sunday morning during church, but but at other times. And it's been very interesting, hasn't it? This past month during March Madness and April Madness, too, for that matter. And even earlier on, how we've been watching these given teams. And you end up at the end of the season with one champion. Everybody can't be a champion. Just end up with one. And to look at the reactions of these athletes after they've won their big victory, they're just amazed at it all. And they'll say things like, well, you know, what does it mean to me? Well, now our banner goes to the top of the rafters, you know. It means that our trophy will be in the chest for years to come. It means that our names will never be forgotten and all the rest. People get just totally exhilarated, especially if they've come back, you know, from a deficit to win the championship. And I think about what it means to be a champion, and that helps me a little bit when I try to imagine what Jesus felt like on that first Sunday morning. Here he had been reviled and forsaken. He had been beaten by the authorities. He had been questioned by all the authorities. He had been cynically opposed by everyone who simply ignored his good deeds and his teaching. There was this massive uprising to try to kill him, and they did, and he suffered greatly. He was completely shamed, naked on a cross, treated like a criminal. And then on the third day, to come out of that tomb, not only alive, but absolutely glorified with a body that was like the body that the people of God are going to have one day. What a triumph! You know, talk about having your banner in the rafters. Talk about having your name known forever. The exhilaration that must have belonged to Jesus Christ on that day is truly great. Those of you who have known Him for a long time and love Him and appreciate all that He's done for you, of course, take great delight in that, because if you love Jesus and you see Him suffering, it's very difficult for us. It's very difficult, for example, to watch that movie, The Passion, some time ago, to watch the one that we love portrayed there as one who was suffering so greatly. So we rejoice in His triumph. But the question that's posed to us today by the text that Tim Russell just read is, what difference does it make to you? Does this have any effect on your life other than looking back in history and saying, now there's a champion. There's someone who really was the first comeback kid. And there's someone who lived a good life and taught good things, and we're so glad that he's been vindicated. Does it actually mean anything for you? If you'll look at the text, you'll see that it absolutely does. Paul says in verse 1 this, since you have been raised with Christ. What? I've been raised with Christ. You know, I appear to be in this body that seems to be getting older all the time. My teeth are falling out. My eyes don't work.
And, you know, I know the grave is waiting for me. What do you mean I've been raised? He says, you have. If you look back at chapter 2, verse 12, you'll see that he says there, we've been raised through faith in the power of God, which raised Christ. So when we not only believe the historical event of the resurrection, but we lean on it, when it becomes our hope, then by the power of God, we too, in some significant way, are raised up with him, and we too become champions. Now, this is difficult for some people to grasp. It's even difficult sometimes for church people to grasp. We sometimes forget the position that we have in the eyes of God. But this is very important, because the way to live a meaningful life for anybody in the world is to live life in view of the great universal truths. That's what it used to mean to go to university. You would get the universal truths, and you would learn the big picture in which you live your life and live out your occupation and rear your family and serve the state and so on. You get the universals in mind. You get the big picture. You get the 30,000 feet and see what's going on. And what the Apostle Paul is saying, if you're going to live like a human being is meant to live, you've got to live in view of the big universals. And here's the biggest of them all. The one who is the head over you, who through whom everything was created and for whose glory it was created, he has been raised from the dead, and you have actually been raised with him and seated with him in glory. You are now in the Father's eyes, his princes and princesses. You are reigning in glory in his eyes. And sometimes people have a hard time grasping that. There were two little caterpillars walking next to each other one day, and they looked up and they saw a butterfly floating around. And one caterpillar said to the other, "Never get me up in one of those things." And sometimes even church people are like that. They don't want to fly. They don't want to live like someone who has been raised up. And how do you do it? Well, the apostle says in verse 2, here's what you do. You set your mind. You set your heart. You set your affections on heaven itself, on the things of heaven. Because why? That's where your Christ is. Charles Wesley said it in the hymn that we just sang a minute ago. If you noticed in the fourth stanza of our opening hymn, "Soar we now where Christ has led, following our exalted head, made like him we rise. Ours the cross, ours the grave, ours the skies." Isn't that wonderful? It's not just his resurrection, it's ours too. So what do? The Apostle Paul says, you set your mind and your heart on heavenly things because that is your destiny. And that's the grand universal toward which all of history is moving. So if you're going to live in light of the universals, if you're going to live it in light of human realities that really make a difference, you have your eyes on the heavenlies. Now, some would say, you know, I know some people that are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. Well, can I tell you the truth? I never met anybody like that. The people that I meet that hurt people and tear up churches and are mean to each other and steal from each other, they're certainly not too heavenly minded. They're too earthly minded to be any earthly good. What Samuel Rutherford, the old Puritan, said is true, that the person who's really living the meaningful life has his feet firmly planted on the ground, his hands on the plow, and his head in the heavenlies. Once again, understanding ultimate reality. And that's what Chuck Colson read just a few moments ago from Revelation chapter 5. John the Apostle was given a vision into heaven. You say, why would we trifle with things like that? Why would we even waste our time talking about heavenly? Isn't that just pie in the sky? No. John was suffering on the island of Patmos, you read in chapter 1. He was in exile. He was being persecuted. What is that which brings him comfort and joy and purpose and perseverance? It is in the grand universals of life. Get the whole picture. Get up to 30,000 feet so you can see. And he gets up there and the Lord opens the heavenly doors and he can see in. And he sees Christ, the Lamb who is also a lion. The Lamb who laid down his life. The Lion who is raised from the dead. He's a Lamb and a lion. And the entire created universe is bowing down before him. Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and glory and wisdom and strength and so on. And that heavenly vision enables us to persevere. There was a father who was talking to his little boy one time, and he said, "Now, son, what you've got to get is you never give up. You persevere. You never give up. You know Abraham Lincoln? Yes, sir. See, he never gave up. You know George Washington? Yes, sir. He never gave up. You remember Winston Churchill? Yes, sir. He never gave up. You remember Elmo McCringle? Elmo McCringle? Who in the heck is that? See, you don't know him. He gave up. And the Apostle Paul is saying, here is how you persevere in living the human life the way it was meant to be lived. You've got to have your eyes, your heart, your mind on the things where Christ is. Now, in verses 3 and 4, he tells us something very precious. This gets to the mystery of it all. Here's how you do it. There's something that pertains to now and something that pertains to later. In verse 3, you see what pertains to now. He says, let me tell you how this works. The preacher has just told you that you're seated in the heavenlies with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're saying, is that so? Sure doesn't feel like it. Why does my life stink then, if that's the way it is? Look at verse 3. Your life is hidden. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. What the apostle is saying is this. The word hidden here actually is the word from which we get the English cryptic. It's cryptically hidden. Now, hiddenness means a couple of things. One is you're safe and secure. So if you have your minds open to the heavenlies, you know that Jesus Christ, our exalted head, has gone before us. You know the Bible promises whatever happened to him is going to happen to us. If he died on a cross, you're going to be crucified too in a certain sense. If he was buried, you'll be buried. If he was raised, you'll be raised. If he was exalted, you'll be exalted. We just follow our head, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole story. That's what it means for us. But he says, right now, you're in a world where that doesn't appear to be the case. And he said, the reason is you're hidden. You're tucked into God. You're enveloped by him. He's protecting you. If you are put your trust in Jesus Christ, you are just as secure as Jesus Christ is. If nothing else can touch him, if nothing else can put him to death, nothing can eternally put you to death either. You triumph in him. But now you're hidden. You're protected, but you're also hidden from the eyes of the world. So you say, well, I'm a prince and a princess, but nobody knows about it yet. You know, everybody else hasn't gotten the word. And that's the way it is in this world. He said, you're cryptically in Christ. But the key to living life in a world that doesn't recognize its own royalty is to live life with a view to your own royalty. If the world doesn't understand you, at least you should understand yourself by keeping your eyes on our head who's gone before us and shows us where we're going to be one day. Probably the greatest example of this in the scriptures is found in 2 Kings chapter 6. Do you remember the story? Elisha was the prophet who followed Elijah. And Elisha had worked several miracles. And his younger assistant, Gehazi, was with him during several of these miracles. But on one occasion, the Syrians, and isn't it interesting, the Syrians and the Israelis are still going at it. Well, they were going at it thousands of years ago, too. And the Syrians had a very bad habit of invading Israel on a number of occasions. And so the king of Syria had planned another invasion, but he was very frustrated. And here's why. Every time he planned to invade the Israelis, they knew about it and were not there to be defeated. And this happened several times. And finally, the king said, who is the fifth column here? Who is the betrayer? Who's giving the message out from the Syrian forces to the Israelis? How do they know this? And the soldiers, who were very interested in saving their own lives, because, of course, treason was a capital offense, they said, no, king. None of us are telling the Israelites where we're going. It's that prophet of theirs. Elisha is his name. And God talks to him, and then he tells the king of Israel. And so when we go to defeat them, they're never there because Elisha rats on us. So the king says the obvious. He says, well, let's go to Dothan. You all go down there and take hold of that prophet and bring him to me. So all the Syrian army, they now do not go out against the Israelite army. They go out against this poor old preacher and his assistant. And the two of them are just there spending the night. And in the morning, Gehazi gets up. Oh, it's a beautiful day. And he looks out, and all around him is the Syrian army. All these horses and chariots and bloodthirsty infantrymen. And he's absolutely terrified. And he says to his master, Elisha, my lord, what are we going to do? And Elisha says to him, you remember this line? He says to him, realize that those that are with us are greater than those that are with them. And you can just hear Gehazi say, the old preacher's just lost it now. you know, I knew he couldn't see very well, and he was having a hard time hearing, and now his mind is going on him. But then the old preacher just said, he should just pray. He said, Lord, let the young man see. And the eyes of Gehazi were opened, and he saw around him the hills, chariots and horses of fire surrounding Elisha and Gehazi. God enabled him to see the universal, the reality, that God has his angels invisibly surrounding us because we're enveloped in him, but it's hidden to the Syrians. And the Syrians, as you may know the story, were later blinded themselves and taken right to Samaria to be arrested because they couldn't see. But Elisha saw. And the Apostle Paul is saying, don't you realize, can't you see what it means for Jesus Christ to be resurrected? It means that you are in him and you have already spiritually, positionally been taken before the throne and God sees you as his own royalty just because you're trusting in him, depending upon him. And then he speaks of the future in verse 4. And he says, not only are you now in Christ, in God, with Christ, but one day you will shed your hiddenness. Your cryptic identity will become a public revelation. And that's the way he says it. Look at verse 4. When Christ appears, the word there is the word for manifestation or an epiphany. When Christ appears, when Christ is revealed for who he really is, and we're told that all the universe will see him, not as they've imagined him, not as they've denied him, but they will see him as he is in all of his resplendent glory. And when that happens, when the resurrected and exalted Christ comes back to this earth, all of his people will be visibly exalted with him. This is what Easter is all about. We're cryptically in Christ now. And one day, when you hear the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the loud roar of the heavens being split open and Christ returning in his glory, be assured, this is your moment to be the champion. Dear friends, this is the gospel story. And you know, other religions have stories too. And some people think they're mythical. Some people have a hard time believing them. But I just want to say to my fellow caterpillars, look up, would you? The butterflies used to be caterpillars too. God can do amazing things. And he said in the Bible, through his own son and his apostles, this is what I'm going to do. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your kindness to us in sending Jesus Christ to die and be raised from the dead, not just as a peculiar and glorious, unique historical event, but as a movement wherein you raise up an entire harvest of people who believe and who trust you and who eagerly await our exaltation at your right hand. We commend ourselves into your hands, O God. Amen.